verse 26, Luke 17, verse 26. And it was in the days, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and carried and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There's a number of things that are taught in this passage, and our message isn't as much geared towards teaching eschatology, but one of the things we do see in this passage is that Noah and Lot were plucked out of their circumstances, and then destruction came. That teaches us some things about the timeline of eschatology and about the rapture. But I want to talk more about the attitude of that day that we see in some of the other key phrases, that up until the day that destruction came, they drank, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In other words, they didn't care. They didn't care. Noah's neighbors lived next to the biggest, oddest monstrosity the man had ever built. They didn't care. They did not care. In Lot's day, no one cared. Lot didn't even care. He really didn't. He was dragged out of Sodom by the angels. Nobody really cared. Those days were marked by a lot of things, but they were marked particularly by apathy. They're very much marked by apathy. Both of unbelievers and believers. They didn't care. Just plain didn't care. There's a lot of things about those days that we can make comparisons about. Human life seems to go in cycles. History repeats itself. Churches go in cycles. And nations go in cycles. And human life goes in cycles. And God has the history of controlling those cycles. When they get to a certain point, God has dealt with them. In the days of Noah, the Bible says that every thought and imagination of the hearts of man were only evil continually. We're close, but I don't think we're quite to that spot. I like to believe there's still some people that imagine some good things. But that's where they were. In the days of Lot, we'll turn there and read, it was not even safe to be a male on the streets. If we turn and read in Genesis 19, I believe we can take very seriously when the Lord Jesus Christ says it will be as the days of Lot. I think we could examine and pick apart those days and find characteristics of the day that we're in. And there's a lot of things about it that we could look at, but I just want to look particularly at the mode or the mindset of the last days. In Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he basically said, no, that's not going to work. This isn't like the town that you're from. You can't do that here. And we would, you know, we would do the same thing in parts of town that we knew. Certain parts of certain towns, we would say, no, no, no. Come stay with us. You can't stay here. It's not safe. And so he pressed them, verse 3, pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake them unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. They were extremely wicked. And this really, this is the end of every nation that just gives man unbridled liberties. This is the end of it. Self-destruction. And that's where they were. And that's, we can mark our progression on that chart. We're very close. And it may be worse than we even know. And so, they desired this wickedness. But this is not what's so appalling to me. Is Lot's answer in verse number 8, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you. That's just, we can't even conceive of that as believers. But if we're here on this earth long enough, we will. We will become deadened enough to conceive of that being a better option. That's where they were at. The mindset of the day was ruled by apathy towards the things of God and towards sin. There were other times like this. Judges 19. Again, God's people go in phases. And in the book of Judges, they had no king. And so they were kind of left to themselves. And instead of God destroying the earth at this time, he would raise up judges. And that's what the book of Judges is. Instead of a flood, he'd bring judges that would chasten them. And this is another one of those cycles. Man had gotten themselves wicked. God's people had entered into Canaan's land, and they ran wild. They had all the liberties and joys that they needed, and they got out of control. Judges 19, in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of the mountain of Ephraim, who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. I mean, this is unbelievable. The tribe of Levi would do this, but they did. And his concubine played the whore against him and went from him to her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went to her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having a servant with him and a couple of asses, and she brought him unto her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and they abode 3 days, so they did eat and drink. And it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose up early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they decided to stay a little bit longer, and he keeps getting them to stay, and this continued on. Finally, they left at an inopportune time in verse number 10, but the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over to Jabus, which is in Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. And they, when they were by Jabus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, let us turn into this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside thither into the city of a stranger that is not the children of Israel. We will pass over into Gibeah. Now, it's not safe to stay in some foreign land. Let's go into Gibeah. And so they went there. And as they passed on their way, the sun went down when they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took him into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which also was the mount of Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, "Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? What are you doing here at night?" You know, which is the same thing we would say. He said unto him, "We are passing through Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim, from thence I am. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I am going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender enough for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and thy handmaid and the young man that is with the servants. There is no want of anything." The old man said, "Peace be with thee. However, let not thy servants' wants lie on me, only lodge in the street." So he brought him into the house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now when they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out to meet him and said unto them, "Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing this man is come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, them will I bring out now. And humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but do not this man so vile a thing." But the men would not hearken to him, so the man brought his concubine and brought her forth unto them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. When the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up early in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house and her hands were on the threshold. He said unto her, "Up, let us be going." Such deadness. Such coldness. "Come on, get up. Let's go." But none answered. She was dead. And when he was come into the house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that when all saw it, they said, "There was no such deed done nor seen since the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds." Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. We see again in this unbelievable apathy how they could allow such a thing. How that it could be commonplace. Such that I believe it shook up the backslidden Levite to where he hewed her in pieces and sent the pieces throughout the coast and shook up all the nations of the children of Israel, and they all came together for war, and we won't read all of that. But it's unbelievable the place that they had gotten. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the New Testament. It's an unbelievable and horrible picture of where apathy can take us and how heinous it is and can be. In 1 Timothy in chapter number 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," in other words, the Spirit's very clear. The Spirit of God's very clear. In fact, Timothy said some of the same things that Peter said, some of the same things that Paul said. They were all God's men were saying all the same thing. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, in the last days there'd be a lack of consciousness towards the things of God. In the last days would be marked by a lack of consciousness to the things of God, but notice on the other side of that, there would be those giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, on one hand, the people of God are losing their zeal and their desire to serve the Lord. And on the other hand, the servants of Satan are increasing more and more. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's Peter speaks of the same things. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "But as there were false prophets among the people, so shall there be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them." Verse 2, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So the last days are characterized both by apathy on the part of God's people, but great zeal by those that follow wickedness and untruth. And it's a horrible divide and a horrible condition that we see laid out here in these passages. If we turn to the book of Jeremiah, and there are numerous places through the book of Jeremiah over and over again the Lord had we'll turn to chapter 7 and verse Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22. He says, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it shall be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." It's interesting, throughout history at different points in times, God himself has spoken to his people. And yet they were unaffected. It's amazing to me. But that is the condition of the heart of man. Apathy towards his own condition. That is the natural default of man, is apathy. It needs no other outside cause. He will do it on his own. You know, I think of the devotion this morning. 10 lepers came and were healed by Christ himself. Christ himself healed these 10 lepers. And only one of them cared. Those are horrible odds. Only one of them cared. Christ Himself. This is the far-reaching extent of apathy that we see in these passages, the heinousness of it, the far-reaching extent of it. In verse 25, "Since the day your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants." Sent them all to you. All of them I got. I sent all my preachers to you. Didn't make a difference. Daily. Every day. I sent people to you every day. We have the ones that are recorded here, but there were more. There's 66 books in our Bible, but there was a whole lot more men and women speaking the Word of God. I mean, we don't have a book of Bartholomew or, many others. We don't have a book of Nathan, the prophet. Daily, rising up early and sending them, that they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their necks. In fact, he says, they did worse than their fathers. Made no difference. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them. He tells this to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you're going to tell all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. And I don't expect anybody to listen to me. I don't really, apart from a miracle from God, I don't expect anything to happen. Verse 28, "But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and cut off from their mouth." It's a scathing rebuke. But apathy, as I see there in Luke 17, when he says, as the days of Noah and the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they continued on. Turn with me back to the book of Luke there. Turn to Luke chapter 21. The Lord talking about the last days again. You know, I preached some of the same thoughts this morning when I was pastoring. Only being in my own pulpit, I was a little more detailed. It's not my place in another person's pulpit to be detailed, but I was a little more detailed, and I got on some things pretty heavy. And I thought I would lose friends. I really did. I was afraid. I thought, Lord, you want me to preach this? I'm going to lose friends. Boy, was I naive. What a naive preacher I was. Preached hardest message I ever preached on the Sabbath day. I mean hard. After church, everybody, good message. Somebody shook my hand and said, good message, Pastor. Oh, forgot to tell you. Can't be here tonight. Got to cut my grass because I have to be to work later tonight, and I'm going to be gone all week, so I can't be here tonight because I got to cut my grass because I got to go to work tonight. I thought it was a joke. I was so naive. I didn't comprehend the apathy of people. It shocked me. I didn't know what to do. I thought, is this pastoring? Is this what pastoring is? Because I didn't know what to do with that. It was a rude awakening. It was the first of many. Not only are those days characterized by apathy towards the things of God, but as we consider what we read in Luke 17, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, they got married, they were given in marriage. We're also characterized by preoccupation with other things. The last days are characterized by preoccupation with other things. In Luke 21 and verse 34, we've read this many times. And take heed to yourselves. Don't be thinking about other people. Don't be adding up other people's lives and what they spend their time and money on. Take heed to yourselves. See, that's one of Satan's tools of apathy. He can help you be apathetic about yourself by looking at what everybody else does. That's part of the thing. You sit in the message and you think, well, I hope so-and-so's listening to this because their life is way out of order. That's how Satan helps feed your apathy. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Oh, I battle this every single day. I sit on the board of the DDA, the DBA, the Chamber of Commerce. I own a business. I work for a Fortune 500 company and manage the state of Michigan. And then I preach. And it gets a little crazy. And I'm scheming in my brain about how I can make all of these things flow better. How can I help the county? How can I help the city? And I'm constantly going back and forth, rotating through all of those things that I'm involved in. How can I sell to the whole state? How can I improve my business? How can I bring more people into Lapeer? How can I, and just, it can overcharge your brain. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. The day of the coming of the Lord. Verse 35, for as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 2, we've already read here. It's an interesting statement in verses 7 and 8, talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It bothered him a little bit, but not enough to leave. It didn't bother him enough to leave. In fact, Lot had a warning call sent to him when the neighboring kings all got together, overthrew them, and his uncle had to come and bail him out and save him and all of his stuff and his wives and his cattle and all of his things. And he just settled back in. He had an opportunity to leave. Didn't take it. Didn't care enough. Why don't our lives change? Simply don't care enough. That's simply the, and I don't say that as a scathing rebuke. I say it as the honest truth. I pray all the time, Lord, help me care more. I need to care more about the things that are in my life. Apathy is a problem. Preoccupation with other things. are a problem. These are all things that are characteristic of the last days and of these times, the days of Lot, the days of Noah, in which they looked at that big boat and they just didn't care. They really didn't, it didn't trouble them at all until the flood came and washed them all away, till it was too late. Apathy. It was not just a problem of the world, but it was a problem of God's people. Having our conscience seared. In other words, our conscience no longer really is effective. There's a disconnect. These things characterize the days of the last days that we're in. They characterize churches. They characterize families. We slowly get desensitized. I can't imagine getting to the place of Lot or that Levite priest. But mark it down. We'll get there. We couldn't imagine swallowing all the things that we swallow today, but we do. Apathy is a real problem. 40% of all voters are conservative. Another 40% of them are moderate. And around 20% are liberals. But they're fired up enough to get their job done. We're apathetic. In fact, in 1991, a study was done. One of the big polling companies did a study, and they said that the generation back in 1991 of 18 to 29-year-olds back in 1991, that's the generation just ahead of me, was named as the most apathetic generation ever. Generation apathy. And I would suspect, I haven't seen any new data, but I'd imagine it's gotten just as worse, even worse. Kids don't have any desire to work, to do anything. Apathy is a problem. And it's more of a problem of God's people than anybody else. It's been said that all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That's simply the truth. It's a church problem. It's a problem in our nation. It's a problem with believers. And ultimately, it will be the problem that damns all unbelievers. What did the king tell to Paul another day? I'll hear of this matter another day. Apathy. Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Just almost. Apathy is a problem, and it characterizes the last days. I sort of winging it tonight. Somehow, again, I've lost another set of notes. But I take that as the leadership of the Lord. I swore I walked out of the house, stuck it in my Bible, and got in my car, and I got here, and I'm like, what was going on? But I just seems to only happen here. I don't know what the problem is. I can't make it here. But these are things that we need to be aware of. Considering ourselves in these days that we live in, understanding the days that we live in, seems like it's getting nearer and nearer. However, we're not the first bad cycle that's come along. There's been a number of them. We can look back at the other ones and we can learn from them. And hopefully the Lord will work on us and bring us around. You know, in the time of Christ, there was great apathy. He walked into the temple and they were selling the turtle doves and the goats and everything right there in the house of God. And the psalmist prophesied of him in Psalm 69. He said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Lord Jesus Christ, the only time he really showed himself as a lion, he's outlined in the Bible as a lion and a lamb, and the only time during his earthly ministry he really showed his strength side as he came into that house and flipped those tables over. And they had become apathetic. They'd allowed things that they never would have allowed, And we do the same thing. Over time, we get desensitized so badly. We allow things to creep in. And that's why we pray for revival. Because we admit and we realize that those things happen. They're a community cycle. Together, we drag each other down in a communicative way. Because we measure ourselves by ourselves and by each other. We look at each other and we just accept each other's sins. And in fact, sometimes we welcome somebody's sin because it makes us feel better about ours. Sometimes we're glad when our brother falls because then we're like, well, I guess now what I did isn't so bad anymore. And in a communicative way, we slowly slide into the muck together, accepting each other's sins, allowing each other's sins. And the purpose of the church was to do the opposite, where people, the members, encourage one another. That's what the word edification is, building each other up, causing each other to go the right way. But we'll stop there with those thoughts. Those are things that are on my heart. They're things I struggle with in my own life. To care enough to change. To care enough to do something. To care enough to pray. Why don't we pray the way we should? We don't care. Why don't we spend hours in prayer? Do our times not warrant it? Certainly they do. We live in the worst times that anyone has ever lived in modern days. Do they warrant hours of prayer every day? They certainly do. We just don't care. Simple fact of the matter. We don't talk to our neighbors. We don't care. That's all there is to it. We don't pray for our children because we don't care. Pray that God would help us to get rid of the coldness. Stir us up. There's no finger pointing to be done. We bring it on ourselves, and it's part of the days that we live in, but that's not an excuse. It's not an excuse at all. Sometimes we use that as an excuse. Well, the days we live in. Well, we can't use that as an excuse. We're still at fault. And there's no sense in blaming. And we just need to pray that the Lord would stir us up. And I ask that you'd pray that for me. I ask that you'd pray the Lord would stir me up. I want to be stirred up. A lot of areas of decay in my life. The Lord saved me as an 8-year-old boy. I had a lot of fire. And sad to say, I don't feel the same fire that I had at times. At times as a young man, I borderline revolutionary at times. Things that I thought and felt and stands that I took. Take them against anybody. And the world has a way, the adult world, let me put it that way, the adult world has a way of deadening us down. It really does. The cares of this life is in Luke 17 or Luke 21 there. The cares of this life are what do it. When you're young, you don't have the cares of this life. It's easier to be filled with zeal and vigor. But the cares of this life are Satan's little tool. He uses on all of us and gets a hold of us. But we'll stop there and have a verse of song and be dismissed. I ask you to pray for that for me. I honestly do. That I might be a help to my pastor, not a hindrance, and that the Lord would fill me with zeal about my own life. And I got a big family that needs a lot of zeal, and pray that you would ask that you would pray that for me. Well, let's have a song and be dismissed.